on the title, God's Solutions to the Devil's Strategies. What was said tonight in the message by the Lord to His servant is directly in harmony with what God has laid strongly upon my heart this week. God is not concerned about what the enemy is doing as far as the finished work of God is concerned. For what the devil is doing has got nothing to do with the final outcome, because God determines the outcome and not the devil. Because God has got all power in heaven and earth. And God wants us to rise to full sonship, full promise, full covenant relationship, take the power we've got, which is God, which is infinite, and whip the devil with it. Now I feel in a new place in leaning on the Lord. And I have in this last week come to a new place, been experiencing a new place. Now, I've only tippy-toed into the edge of it, but I am experiencing a buoyancy of the Lord. I am experiencing an in fact and indeed leaning on Him. Leaning on Him. We, and I have been, it's been running through my mind in the night, in the morning, and during the day, and I have been saying this, I have been praying this way, I've been taking a positive approach all during the week, and I've been leaning on the Lord. Been leaning. I've been saying, Lord, you're going to do it. Lord, it's yours. I just make this known to you, and you're going to take care of it. And walking in this, I am trusting Him in all things and for all things, according to His plan and His good pleasure. I believe with all of my heart and soul that all of this is in God's hands, that He is taking care of things, and no matter what is happening, God is not disturbed, He's not worried, He's not confused, He doesn't feel beaten back, He doesn't feel bowed over, He's not tired, He can see perfectly what is happening, He's using the devil against Himself, He knows when He's going to come in and do this, He's allowing things to happen for the good of us, He is watching over all things, He will implement everything He wants at His time, and the only real question is, who will be a part of it? Who will go with it? That's the only question. He'll have it. He'll have His people. He'll do His work. The only question is, who will join Him? He is not a bit concerned about the power of the devil. The power of the devil is so tiny to Him. When He gets ready, He just picks him up with the naps in the neck and opens the door and drops him in, puts the lid on, turns the key, and that's all there is to it. The devil's got no power as far as God is concerned. God created him. God cast him out of heaven in the first place. God sets the limit. He tells him how far he can go. He tells him where he stops. He tells him when his time is, when it's over, and He takes him and throws him, and the devil doesn't do one thing about it. And we've got to understand that all things are in God's hands. They're not in the devil's hands at all. They're in God's hands. Now, as far as we are concerned, the devil is a formidable foe. But he's nothing compared to God. I mean, we are like ants, and the devil's out here like an anteater. But God stands there with a big blunderbuss at him. You know, in a chain, and God has no problem with him. He does not mean a threat to God. Now, God has been furnishing my mind this week as I have been in a relationship and with Him and during the day, you know, in the shower, various places. Inside, I'm doing this business. I haven't been advertising it, but I know what God wants this body to do. I know I have a knowledge, a divine knowledge of what God wants this body to do at this hour. I know what God wants you to do. And I know what the enemy is trying to do. No, I'm not saying I know every one of his tricks and everything he's trying to do, because I don't. But in what God has been showing, which is nothing huge and revelatory and really, but just kind of putting the light on it, he's been doing this for years, centuries, and we've seen it and talked about it. Nothing really brand new, sneaky. The devil keeps using the same old tricks because they keep working. They always have worked. But he has made it clear to me by the Spirit what the enemy is trying to do in this place. And I'm sure he's made it clear to a number of you, too, and you know by the Spirit. You'll be able to say the amen when I mention it. And I've already heard some others even mention it themselves. And I know what God's strategy is to defeat him. Now, to be forewarned is to be half-armed. It's good to know what's happening. And we can get an advantage by knowing what the enemy is going to do if we will be intelligent enough to do it. Now, I know what will bring a new wave of the Spirit. You know, I know what will bring a new wave of the Spirit. I really do. In this place. I have the mind of the Lord on this. God has given that to me this week. And I've just been waiting to bring it to you. Sunday morning. Tonight I'm going to just, you know, hit a number of things. But Sunday morning, I've got one thing. One wonderful, marvelous, practical theme that if we'll get a hold of this and start practicing it and walking in it, it will do wonders for this place. And I mean that. I really mean that. It is something that if we will really be wise, open our minds and take a hold of it. You know, every so often you preach a message and a certain number of people glom onto it. I mean, they put the hooks in it, brother. They listen to it four or five times. They talk about it. They pray about it. They make that theirs. And they just go like that spiritually. They come up out of the doldrums. They begin having the praises of God. They just come up. They take a hold of it. If everybody here would take a hold of that thing, we would see a brand new church and nothing flat. This is a very wonderful, marvelous thing that would set God's people on heaven's table land, feet are dancing, and the hands are raised and glorifying God, and the new wave of the Spirit would be upon this place. Sunday morning. Now, I've been feeling so full of faith in God this week. Just so confident of what God is going to do. Just so positive that His Word stands immutable and God's has all things under control. Hallelujah. Now, what the devil is trying to do, this is, as I say, something, don't look for something brand new the world has never heard of. Look for something that he's always been trying to do. But let me bring it to you so that I can bring you, the devil's going to do a lot of things, see? I mean, we could write a whole book just listing the things he's trying to do. But the things that God impressed me this week with are just a few things. Which means that these are areas we need to really be cognizant of and really watch. Watch like a hawk. Just look, just be there and watching. Put up a guard against it. Think, now if he's trying to do this, what can I do to prevent him? How can I take notice and notice when it's starting to come to pass? How can I see it in me and my brother and sister so we can join together and stop it and not be sleepy while it goes right on happening to us? And that's what we've got to do. Number one, the devil is trying hard to wear out the saints of the Most High God. He is trying to wear us out. He is trying to get us discouraged with ourselves. Get you discouraged with yourself. So you just say, oh, you know, I thought maybe we had it, and I was going for a little bit, and now I can't seem to, and I don't know, and I've been trying, and I'm just worn out, and just get discouraged with yourself. That's what he wants you to do, because God's people, they sail on the winds of faith. And when they get discouraged, they come to a screeching halt. He is trying to get us worn out fighting sin. He wants you to struggle with that sin he's put in. He wants you to struggle with, or more correctly, with that temptation that you've been yielding to. He wants you to struggle against it. He doesn't want you to see what is the victory and just slap that thing down and soar. He does not want a clear-cut decision on the matter where you will make a decision, push it aside, and go on in faith. He wants you to struggle against that sin until you feel like it's bigger and tougher than you. You can't carry the wrestling match on forever. You've got to call quits or truce or let him win or something. He's trying to just want you to fight against it and just like, I just can't win this thing, which is an absolute, total, flat lie. It's kind of like you're in a wrestling match. And you know you're struggling, you don't know what to do, and the devil's got you, and he's just putting the pressure on you. And the Lord slides over across the mat, a wrestling book, page 64, with a solution of what to do. And you're looking over it like this, and it says, you know, he's got you down in his place, and he says, do the switch, son, do the switch. See? And if we will just So, well, I don't know if I can. If you just haul off and do it, you'd reverse the situation. And you'd be on top of him instead of him on top of you. He's given us the answer. He stuck the page underneath our nose. He's shown us the picture of it. He says, now do it. Do it, and you'll be free. I've done a lot of amateur wrestling, and I know that, you know, there are things, you know, you can struggle. You can struggle in something. Struggle in it, struggle in it, struggle in it. And if you know what to do, that fast you out. Just one step and you're out. I have shown people things. I've taught this for a long time. I know certain things that if you just know what to do, it's so simple. You can get out in 3 seconds, but a person can struggle in for an hour and get punished for an hour in something. And if you just have the knowledge of what to do, boom, you're out of it. And we have got the answers of what to do. We've just got to do it. The devil is trying to get us worn out fighting him. He wants to be looked at as a formidable foe in your eyes. He wants you to struggle against him until you just feel like you can't go on. He wants us to get worn out fighting sickness. He wants to keep putting sicknesses on us and put us to sleep about the matter so we won't get in and really take the power of God and smash it in faith and claim it. Take a hold of it, it's mine, and the devil can't have it. He doesn't want us to see that we all have in the Lord Jesus Christ power against the devil. I've read of a recent move of God in India where everybody is laying hands on everybody as soon as anybody gets sick, and God's healing people. Boom, boom, boom. He wants us to play around. Oh, does anybody know when the man of healing is going to have a moment to be free, to get over to see me? See? Instead of thinking, we all have authority in the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter, and let's rise up and take it, saints of God. We have got so much power that we have never used. We're just like these high-powered race machines just idling through town, you know. Isn't that I go, you know, you can hardly, they just fastly bouncing, you know, you can hardly keep the elevator just barely moving, and everything wants to take off, see? The way so much more power than they can ever use, and the speed limit says, you know, 15 miles an hour through town, see? And that's the way we are, just kind of going through there, you have to practically keep your foot in the brake all the way through town. You know, God wants to let us open it up, brother, put the accelerator down and take off. If the devil's got speed lines, no speeding sign, the devil, see? He's come and put those signs in the road, and he doesn't own the road. He's out in the middle going, stop! And God says, open season on the devil, run him down. See? We want to swerve and break from the devil. We need a silhouette right across him. And I really mean that. The devil is trying to get us diverted from the central theme of loving Jesus. He's trying to get a struggling Christian, just trying to somehow wading through the swamps of life to be a, oh, it's rough to be a Christian. I mean, the battle, the devil, struggle, difficulties, he wants us to take it all in our own strength and keep us from the power from on high. Keep us from being in the love, the glory, and the joy of the Lord, to be buoyed by the Spirit. God wants to be buoyed, carried by the Spirit. And we're slogging along instead of being buoyed by the Spirit. He wants to get us diverted from resting in the Lord. Just resting in the Lord. Having a confidence and a faith in God. Living in that realm of faith and joy, peace, power in the Holy Ghost. He wants us to not use the Holy Ghost switch turned off and have us with a big motor. We're trying to pedal the thing along when it's got a great big engine in it. He's trying to get us to carry our burden alone, all by ourselves. And the Lord says, let me carry your burden. Roll your cares upon me, for I care for you. Now, we've got to walk with the power of God, with the faith in God, in the victory of God, with the joy of the Lord, while we're fighting the devil. God's never ordained that we fight the devil in our own strength. He's never ordained that the church of Jesus Christ be worn out, struggling in sin and in the world and against itself and every other thing, trying to fend the devil off and trying to somehow, you know, like this, all the way back into heaven. That's what some Christians think of. Heaven's over there. The devil's here, and they're kind of doing this to find it in the door, and they slam it. That's not the scene. God wants his people rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing, living, and in that rejoicing, in the Spirit and in the power of God, be whacking the devil, knocking it down, slashing away, taking the kingdom from him. Now, the devil is trying to seduce Christians to give up trying to resist him, to give up trusting God, to give up keeping encouraged in God, to give up trusting God's church and trusting God's plan. He wants you to give up till you no longer know who's going to win, when there's a clear-cut victory already assured. Now, God spoke to my wife at the Monday night elders meeting, prayer meeting, and in part, he said this. And to the best of my memory, we weren't discussing this issue. And along with some other things, he said this. I have withheld putting my hand upon those that are fighting my work here for a reason. And that said to me a couple of things. It said to me, I could have stopped them anytime. In fact, I would have stopped them, excepting I've got a reason not to. It's better not to in my plan. I have got something up here that is going to be a surprise. Something up here that's going to turn everything around, and it's going to be better than calling down fire out of heaven and destroying them. It might be end up saving them and bringing the enemy in and bringing the unity in and turning everything until all of a sudden you've got favor with God and man. And so he says, go ahead. Right now, be hated of all men. Go ahead and take it. Learn to be hated of men and learn to, if it need be, to be hated of men, do so. Learn to be falsely accused for my name's sake. Learn to have opposition. Learn to stand in truth if the whole world forsakes. Learn not to trust in the popularity of men. Learn not to trust in your PR relationships with man. Learn to trust in the HG relationship. Let the Holy Ghost be the deciding factor instead of your relations, what you can do with man. Let the Holy Ghost take care of it. There'll come a day he'll turn everything around at his own pleasure. And so I've got a reason. He didn't give us the reason, but I've got a reason. And, you know, there's a confidence when God says, well, I know what I'm doing. I've got a reason for this, so just take it. That takes away that question of, Lord, should we be saying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we stand against them? Lord, put them. This is what we, or should we just say, Lord, it's, let it go on? You know, there's a question of, should we let the devil get away with this? And should we come in the name of Jesus and bind together and take our power over this thing, authority? Or should we just let it go on? And there's a legitimate question there. And not feeling like we should come and really, you know, put that step. I haven't felt led that way, so we haven't. But yet in earlier times, and earlier, not knowing for sure, that we said, Lord, if it's your will, do this. Knock the arrows from the hand. And it gives an added insurance to say, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. Just don't worry about it. And I just felt a great peace inside. Felt a peace. In fact, after this PI reporter, as most of you know, apparently and seemingly from what we see and hear, had ulterior designs, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And when I made the decision that I'm not going to bother with him, I would rather have him write up his great big pile of garbage on one side and let everybody see it than to have him interview us and have a weak, twisted, watered down, till a weak, willy-nilly answer looks like you haven't got any answer. Just a few little tiny little stabs at answers that looks like you haven't got anything. The liberals are always doing that across the country. They present this side, and then they throw out just a little scattering here to make it look like this is all they got. Practically nothing. And don't let you know that the whole big thesis that they actually got. And I felt such a peace. I felt such a strong feeling of this is God's will. A great peace came down on me. As soon as I made the decision, I felt like I know this is God's will. And my heart said, let them lie. Who cares? Let them do anything they want. We won't make any difference. God's going to take care of it. And I finally had to say, after this time, if anybody here is so foolish and is going to resist God and His Word and His pastor any longer, then that's the way they'll have to go. And otherwise, they can't hurt us and let the world, let them turn everybody, the whole world against us. God will, the more they do it, the more God's going to turn the thing over. One day they're going to see who has the power of God, whose God is with, and then what are they going to say? And they're going to look at the world that has said they are nothing but cultists, lying, messed up, demented, demonic, and who knows what. And then they see that they have got the love and power of God and the glory and the gifts in their hands. And then what are they going to say? They're going to look and say, who has been saying what about whom? And there's going to be something, but people say, oh, you know, can Community Chapel really come? I mean, and be this big spearhead that you've envisioned, brother? I mean, that's like saying Tukwila is going to be the center of the earth, you know, the glory of kingdoms, you know. But I got news for you. If God would do what I had mentioned, it would be so overnight, like God who opened, like God in Samaria, at the time of the greatest famine, would turn the cost of wheat and barley into a pittance. But before, dove's dung shaving some ass's head made an exorbitant price in the city. If that happened, you would have no trouble of having the Christians from all over the globe look to you and say, give us the answer, brother. Give us the answer. And you would find that God would do the impossible like that, and you'd have worldwide advertisement already there. That's right. I don't know if you can understand these things and see it. It's clear as a bell to me. Clear as a bell. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen just like that. I don't know what our part is, how big our part is exactly. I know we've got a part. And I do know what our part is, but I mean, I don't know the fullness of everything that's going to happen. I've only got a sketch of it. It's going to happen. It's going to be a lot bigger than most people can believe for. Because they're looking with natural eyes, I don't see how it can be. Well, you don't have to see how it can be. A short time before I took the pastor to this church, I did not see how it could be. But it was so. And look at it. One of the fastest growing churches and Bible colleges in the nation, passing up others who had big ministries, long held ministries and got abilities and so forth. And somehow it isn't working. You see, God is in it. When God's in it, brother, it can do things. I see. I know. I can't go in this much longer, but I know. Now, what's look like we have expanded to this. This is nothing. I mean, God could open this thing wide open, but He knows that He doesn't want to bring 11 tons of fish into a rowboat full of holes when you're trying to bail. He wants to get this ship really seaworthy before we start loading them into the nets. He's not so foolish as to want to swamp the boat. It would be a great disservice for us to bring in 11,000 people a month out of the whole Christian community in the shape that they're in. We would be lost in it, and the whole thing would turn over, the flavor would turn over. We could keep in our hands as full as we can keep them to keep abreast now. God has given us all we can handle. And you see what we're slowing down in? Listen, this is the time of getting things ready. When you're trying to get everything shaped inside, you know, this is not the time to load the house full of company when you're going to vacuum it and clean it up. This is the time you've got to kind of, you know, He's bringing them in, but we just need to say, Lord, you just get things in shape first. Brother, he's going to have a lot of ministers here someday. We can do something. Right now, we can't. We don't have enough. Now, I go on about 2 hours in that, but he's not. God is watching over his own people. He's watching over them. This is his plan. And he is bringing to pass his plan. He really is. In this place, he is bringing together his plan. And the devil is trying to isolate us and to hinder our growth. But the devil cannot possibly win. Because the devil cannot outthink God. There is no way that he can possibly beat God on this chessboard of life. No way. Now the devil may let him take a few pawns, do a few things, just to let him get him feel good and cocky, and then when he moves over and says, checkmate, you know, I thought I was winning, see? Lining them all off on the edge of the board, and all of a sudden he's going to find out he's checkmate. It's all done. You're through. God knows how to move in any time. Now, God is using the devil. I mean this. Really and in fact, he is using the devil. If not so, he would have stopped them centuries ago. He is using them to bring Christians to see exactly the power of sin and what it tastes like, what it's like and what it'll do for you, and what God will do for you. And you see the two opposites clearly and causing you to hate this thing, allowing you to blunder all around in it and think, oh, this is wonderful, and the lights and all of this, and it can be exciting, and the opportunity, until it turns to cancer, it turns bitter in your mouth, it turns like bile inside of you, until you see that, and you're so bound with chains, and then God sets you free. And then you say, I know what that place is over there. I've been there. Takes you from the hand of the fowler, out of the net of the fowler. And then you see that wasn't the freedom, the way to fly after all, even though all the birds are flying this way and they all get netted too. And when you finally get pulled out, and you're so thankful you're free, you say, I'm glad I'm not going that way anymore. I have come into contact, and do every so often, with people that have set themselves to resist the authority of God and the Word of God in this place. Just got one tonight on the phone, long distance. You know about that man? He was put out of this church. That man is totally insane. I mean that. He is insane. That man is led around by demon spirits all the time. That man, that poor fella, is loaded with demons. He is so demonized that he cannot think rationally. He is a total, constant, mixed up, confused liar, constantly contradicting himself and saying things that 20 years ago, at least, or 15 years ago, they'd lock you up for. And I mean that. That man is totally destroyed as far as any freedom and rational thinking. That's what the devil has done to him. And we've seen this in a number of cases. I'll tell you, brother. If he ever gets set free, he's going to tiptoe a lot more carefully. Now, God is allowing the saints to be tried. You're finding that out. And God is allowing the church to be purged. It can't go forever with everybody sloppy, and everybody refusing to follow the book. We have put out so many people from this, well, I shouldn't sit there that way. Every so often we're putting out people from this church for sinning. And it doesn't mean, every time you read so-and-so has been put out, it doesn't mean they've all been joining the dissidents. A lot of times it means they have been committing fornication every single week and they won't quit. They won't quit. And people say, well, I'm getting away with it. They know it. They're dealing with me and I'm getting away with it. Your turn's coming. Your turn's coming. If you don't quit, your turn's coming. And someday you're going to find out, that's all. That's all. Get as far as you can go. Now it's time to leave. See, God allows us to. God allows people to go on. He works with them. He deals with them. And finally God says, that's all the further you're going. It's all the further you're going. You're either repenting now or you're all done. And all of a sudden, you butt up short and abruptly and say, well, boy, I thought I was getting away with this. I thought, you know, it'd go on forever. And all of a sudden, you are faced with something. God won't allow it to go on forever. Now, our plans and our goal at the chapel is not to see how fast we can grow. And it's not to see how big we can get. but rather to see how pure we can get. It's to see if we can get people who will be willing to surrender totally to God by faith and to walk in freedom and joy in the Spirit, in love with Jesus, praising Him, letting the light shine, in sweet relationships with one another, letting God speak through them, living like Christ, speaking His Word, and walking according to the law of God. That's what we want. That's what we want. Now, the devil enters every imbalance, and he takes everything possible and he pushes it to excess. And we need to understand this. I don't know if I tend to bring all this or not. I think I'll skip a section here. I'd like to bring this, but I better skip it right now. I'm going to skip down to my last point here and saying, I'd like to bring all that. I need to bring a number of these things, but you see, there is a feeling that comes in the preacher or the leader or the Christian that moves on with God when he begins to exercise some leadership and he begins to deal with human beings. Pretty soon, when he begins to kill, he begins to say, boy, Lord, what is it going to take to get the people to get free from their sin and get willing to obey God? And that thing can come, and if he's not careful to be led of the Spirit, that thing will drive him until he feels like we have got to bail down on this church hard. Put him in the vice and begin to, you are going to follow the word, brother, or we're going to switch up on you. And we will get this. I tell you, it's never going to happen that way. I promise you that all efforts, it will never work. Do you ever take about a 2.5 or 3-year-old child when it's in a tantrum and try to threaten it? If you yell anymore, I am going to break both legs off and hit you over the head with them. I'm going to saw you into. I'm going to take you. I'm going to spank you. Does that stop him? No. It just increases the air raid siren volume. It goes up. And then you can really threaten him. You can threaten to kill him. You put a gun to his head. It just increases. Pressure will not solve the problem. You cannot take people in a condition and try to bear down on them and break their backs and bring them under until they walk perfect in the flesh. No way can you scare them into heaven. God has made it clear to me that pressure on the saints will not cause them to leave sin. I'm not saying you don't preach the word and say, brother, and pour it out, because I do that. And I've known it hasn't got instant, long time, perfect results. I preached a lot of sermons in this church. And I know that when I preach this, we don't have that now. We preach this, they got that. We preach this, and they got that. I always want people to come to me and say, hey, why don't we preach this? And so I say, brother, where have you been? I have been preaching that for years, dozens of times. He comes like, this is a brand new thing I want you to preach, and that will solve the problem. Or maybe you haven't really brought it right. No, brother, that isn't what the problem is. What God has shown me is that the saints need hope, so they've got the courage to resist sin. The saints need hope, so they've got the courage to open up to God. There's no holiness without hope. And you take people that feel totally inadequate, hopeless, and discouraged, and try to beat them to do an impossible job. They won't do it. They won't do it. You can't take a person down the Antarctic hand him a shovel, and say, you've got 1 week to clean up all this ice. We're going to beat you the whole time. They won't do it because it looks too hopeless. You've got to have a job within the range of a hope, or they will never put the effort into it. Husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, take note. Now, God's will is that we walk in faith. That we just trust Him. We say, all right, Lord, You have given power. And I am going to trust You for everything. I am going to lean on You from now on, instead of trying to keep my balance on my own two feet. And I am going to appropriate, that's the key word, appropriate what is already available. You see, the power is already available. God, Jesus Christ, did the work. The power is available, and we are not taking it. What God has made clear to me is that there is far too much begging God to do a miracle within as we pray. Everybody's around saying, Lord, do the miracle within. Do I feel it now? I can feel the knife cutting. Can I feel it? Not yet. Oh, Lord, do the miracle. Change me. Change me. I hate myself. Change me. Now, Lord, do it. Okay, now. Now I do it this way. Now, Lord, just do it. Lord, do it. Hey. Woo, now, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, I'm not changed. See? Never copy how He does it. See? There is so much, Lord, that is not the way to do it. The way to do is to ask God, then claim what you ask, and walk in faith in the provision already made available. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. And now, because it's Thy will, and I ask, believing it shall be done, I now accept that. And by faith, I believe that I shall receive the power of God to live this way because I have made the decision. Absolutely, I've made the decision. But knowing I don't have the power, I ask You for the power. And now, having me made the decision, You furnishing the power, me exercising the faith, I'm going to step out on the waters and believe You have held me up all the way in this. That's the way you get the victory and walk in it. And when you get it, brother, and you see it's working, don't think you won't feel the joys and the emotions well up within you. Now, this is the will of God for this body, to defeat the devil and to move into the next move of the realm of the Spirit. If you and God's people will take and begin to appropriate what's already available, rather than taking what's available and leaving on a shelf and praying for God to throw it off the shelf into the hoop. We will just do that and walk in it, there is going to be a new joy in the camp, a new faith, a new buoyancy of God's Spirit. His Spirit will be there because you know how to get it now. You just decide it's yours because God's given it to you, and you take it and you walk with it. I want to tell you something else. The revival's not over. The people saying, has it run out of gas yet? I think it's peaked. I said, well, I think it's more than peaked, it's plateaued. I said, I think it's on the downhill. I think we're about done with it, you know what I mean? I think it's over with, about 2 weeks ago. I don't think it's certainly fizzling out. Now, brother, let me enlighten you. We are like, you know, a few rice paddies on the hills in the Orient, you know how they are? How they keep ascending the hill? That's what our life is like. We're on this level, and then we come up to the next level, and then to the next level. We are going to keep on level by level by level by level. We're not going to just do it all at once. It's level by level. Now, there might be a wave of glory up here, and you might plateau. Now, in this time, you have got to practice it. You've got to live to it. You just can't sit here and then feel more glory and more glory until the carriage just shoots you up like out of a cannon. We've got to, as God, as we move in by faith and possess, receive the joy of the Lord, the faith in God. Now we have got to walk in the joy and in the faith, and in that He's shown us, in the visions He's given. He didn't just give you visions to get more visions to get more visions. Now we've got to prove it out and walk in it. And as we do, we may stumble a little bit, get up and go on. And then it's the next wave of the Spirit. And then we'll go on, and then there'll be another move of God. He'll keep in every area furnishing us, building us, lifting us, one area after another. I'll promise you this thing's not over, and it's not going to be over until we get up there. And we get up there, it's going to be I'm not sure how to explain it, but you won't have to worry about it. It'll be an ever-expanding thing, I'm quite sure. Now, also, there is more happening than what can be seen by the natural eye. Every so often, God speaks and says, "No, I have been doing a wonderful work within you." People say, "Oh, really? Where is that? Where is this wonderful thing? I don't see any wonderful." I mean, isn't that God is exaggerating? I'll tell you, He's not exaggerating, because He's looking at it from His standpoint instead of yours. And there's two things different about His standpoint than yours. One is, He sees what's happening inside that you don't see. And secondly, He rejoices in the fact that inside you are hating sin. You are coming to a place where you know that you can't live it anymore. You're coming to a dead end on yourself so you can trust God. And none of these things are looking very glorious to you. And because you're not falling under the power, and you know, and feet straight up in the air, you know, and you're not, you know, going through all these emotional highs, you think, "Oh, nothing's really happening so great. God's not, taken up and thrilled with the external. He's seeing the real process inside that's burning out the dross. He sees what's happening. And see, he looked down on the valley floor, and he can see bones going click, click, coming together, and he can see ligaments holding them together, and he can see the bodies forming, and he can see the muscles being put on. And people say, "Well, what's so wonderful about that?" Well, I'll tell you, ligaments, bones, muscles, don't feel any life yet. No, he hasn't breathed into it yet. But he says something wonderful is happening. See, we bones don't feel like anything wonderful is happening. I can't even breathe. Not supposed to breathe yet. Not yet. But something wonderful is happening up in this view, because I can see something is building so that I can breathe later. We get confused. If we don't have the breath now, we can't see what's happening now. Everything isn't in the breath. Something's in the building. Now, God's solution to self-condemnation, and there's far too much self-condemnation, way too much self-condemnation. And God's solution to self-condemnation is not, "Well, brother, just forget your sin. Just forget it. Leave it up to God. He'll take care of it. Just forget it." That's not God's solution. There are people that get weary with sin, and they come and try to pawn off and say, "Well, the solution is, what I've done is, don't worry about it." That is a trap. Because if you're not concerned about the Word any longer, you say, "But I get concerned, I get so condemned, I can't even move. So I just forgot about it, I don't care anymore." No, you don't care, you keep on living in sin and now and don't care. First place you lived in sin, you were condemned, and you felt terrible and you're bowled over. Now you've traded it for living in sin and not caring. But now you're lukewarm, and he wished that you had got cold so he can do something with it. That is not the solution, just not to care anymore and say it's all grace. Forget it. Neither is the solution beating the body of sin under, which you won't do anyway without hope. That's not the solution, because it's not in the flesh. Have you that you have begun in the Spirit, are you then made perfect by the flesh? You didn't start in that way. You never started in your Christian walk by getting perfect in the flesh. You started in sloppy. Rotten, all pure by faith, by the Spirit of God doing it. And so you're going to be perfected that way. You can't then switch over, and now we're going to do it in ourselves. Those that do that drag themselves down till they are practically annihilated, worn out, struggling, ready to give up. That's not God's solution. The solution is rather you repent of your pride. That's masking things. You repent of your self-pity. "Oh, pity me. There's a demon, great, big, fat, juicy demon. Self-pity going around slobbering all over you.
Oh, you poor, poor dear. Oh, honey, you are really getting a rotten deal. Oh, you should feel so sorry for yourself. Let me play you a melancholy song. This self-pity. I have got this thing, and you know, this thing, that is of the devil. And Christians don't want to give up that baby. They don't want to give it up, because then they get to face squarely who they are, and they got no excuse left. They don't want to give up that excuse. Long as I got a baby, I can't come to prayer meeting. And if I got a baby, I can't have a ministry. And this baby keeps me from having... Oh, I can't pray because this baby God gave me. See? It's Gucci, Gucci, Goo, baby God. I can't pray because this little thing God gave me. See? And that's what they do with their self-pity. They won't give it up because then they're without excuse. We have got to give up self-pity, give up pride, and give up the sin. Whole works. We lay it on the altar, and we turn our heart from the world. Not saying, well, I can't help it. No hope. Turn from the world and accept yourself in Christ. Not in self-righteousness. In Christ. Accept. Accept yourself. You look at yourself in the mirror and say, I repent, brother. I repent for not accepting you. You are a child of God, born by the Spirit, washed in the blood. You are a son of God. Here, let me click, shake your hand. I accept you, brother. I love you, brother. I love them, I love you. I accept you, pudgy, overweight, too skinny, whatever you are, a little bit obnoxious. I take you with all your diseases, brother. I accept you. You know why? Because I am as bad as you. God accepts me. I accept you as you are. I just like I accept him. I accept you. And to accept God's promise for us. I accept your promise. And quit making excuses against your promise. And I accept your provision. It is all provided for us. I take it. And I believe God to forgive me. And therefore, I won't wallow in this unforgiveness. You are not a liar. You tell the truth. And you have forgiven me. And you've removed it and remembered it against me no more. You don't even know I did it. Furthermore, I believe you to help me. I believe you to furnish me as I walk in faith. I know you'll do it because you said so. And I now receive a clear conscience, having repented of this thing before you and surrendered to you. And I receive peace in my heart because of this. And therefore, I've got hope. All over now, new hope in God. And so now, having hope, I rejoice in God. And then rejoicing in this, I now surrender my life anew unto you, and I walk free. And that's what God wants for his people. And then, the demon will phone up, pit of hell, 33764, please. Lucifer, they're all out of the chicken coop. They're running free, they're even flying. Yeah. Who let them out? I told you to keep self-pity on the door. I told you not to let them get free. Brother, we have got to see what the devil has been doing. God has kicked a hole in the chicken wire. Follow the rest out. They got out. Go out the same way. Quit cackling, binding yourself against the fence inside. They got out. Get out with them to get out somehow. Follow them out the hole. There's still a lot of legalism left. Subtle legalism. Measuring righteousness by the works. We can't get this. We are not going to get Joe Blow well until the whole body gets perfect.
That's what the Pharisees said. If all the Jewish world would keep the Sabbath for one day, the Messiah would come. But those Amahal West Jews, they won't do it. They're holding back the Messiah. No, my friend, the Messiah came. Sinner, Jew, and all. Now, it is true. This is part of the part that I skipped. I want to give you a piece of it. It is true that God won't rise up the power, the men of power, in the ministry with a sloppy, lethargic church, like he will when the church is given over to God. True. And therefore, it is true that there's some impact that people are not popping up off of deathbeds and off of stretchers and so forth. But don't ever get to a place where you think that we are doomed until everybody gets righteous. God's already healed a flock of people healed when we weren't even as good a shape as we are now. And how did they get healed? Because we all kept the Sabbath for a day? No. Let's wake up in God. Instead, measure yourself by Christ within and live free. Because he imputes to you what you have in Christ. Let your emotions out of prison. Did you hear me? Let your emotions out of prison. You couldn't show any emotion. You're like stoics.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Stiff as a board. Raise your hands, brother. Clap your hands. You know what God gave you emotions for? He gave you emotions to express your spirit. But that is my spirit. Oh. That is your spirit? If that's your spirit, brother, you ought to get two strong people to drag you down to the altar hill. And you ought to repent. Repent. I mean repent. Clean house. Decide to walk in faith. Get rid of all those lying spirits you let come in you and drag you down to hopelessness and deadness and nothing. Live honest with your emotions. If you hide your emotions, if you feel good inside, but you just do this, then you're hiding yourself. Then you're twisting your image. Then you are more hypocritical than an imperfect Christian expressing love to God. And this person's over here. The person says,
I saw what he did last week. A hypocrite.
He's not a hypocrite. He's not saying I'm perfect. He's not saying I didn't sin. You know what he's saying is? I asked God to forgive me, and I believe he has. Hallelujah, and I can feel the joy of it. You're the hypocrite. You say, well, I feel the glory of the Lord, but I'm not going to let it out. Then you are masking your true self, and you're coming out as a different spirit than you really got, and you're the hypocrite, not him. Yeah, this sermon is too long for today. I see that. Well, should I really? You know, Charles Finney, with all the good things we could say about him, he made a dreadful mistake. He actually, now some people are going to throw stones at me for this, if you, I suppose, and I'm half kidding, halfway. Charles Finney actually worked against the Holy Spirit, not meaning to. He worked against people getting saved. He worked against people getting filled with the Spirit. He worked against God. No, not consciously, but he did.
Really?
Sure, you and I do it all the time. I mean, not all the time. I'm not going to say I do it all the time, but in the church, there are people doing it, working against God all the time. Now they're working for God in these nine areas, but they're working against God in this area. You know that happens, don't you? Charles Finney did that too. Lack of understanding in an area caused him to work against God and against salvation and against people being free because he had a wrong mentality in his mind on a certain matter, and it made a huge difference. I'm going to read you from this life of Finney, and look what he did. He did not understand the emotions and the freedom in the spirit that people should have. He thought it was bad to show your emotions. You know, a lot of churches out there feel that's the way they feel, you know. You walk into a church and you think it's, you know, it's a tomb. You think it's a graveyard. Because they think it's wrong to show any emotion. At the basketball game, wrestling match, rock and roll, fine. But at church, no. I mean, if they throw a round spear through a hoop, hey, who cares? Boy, I was sure glad when Ohio State beat Michigan. What's the difference does it make? Who cares? It won't change anybody's life one iota. But God do something. Oh, don't you better not show it. Say, change you from hell to heaven. Oh, don't get excited about that. Really mixed up. Really mixed up. Listen to this. Piece out of his... out of this, and I sandwich it together a little bit. Leading all those present to accept the salvation which he offered and to believe so thoroughly that their souls would be saved. The agitation deepened every moment. Here he is witnessing, bringing the word of God, to these people that are unsaved and not walking right. And the agitation deepened every moment. As I could hear their sobs and sighs, I closed my prayer quickly and rose suddenly from my knees. They all arose and I said, now please go home without speaking a word to each other. Try to keep silent and do not break out into any loud displays of feeling, but go without saying a word. He stopped the thing because they began sobbing and sighing and sent them all home to keep quiet. Just at the point when they were starting to break up, he sliced the whole thing and stopped it. At that moment, a young man by the name of Walker so nearly fainted that he fell upon some young men that had stood near him, and all of them began to faint and fall together. This had the effect of producing a loud shrieking from those around them. But I hushed them all down and said to the young men, please set that door wide open and go out and let everyone retire to silence. They did as I requested. They did not shriek, but they went out sobbing and sighing, and the sobs and sighs could be heard till they got out into the street. This Mr. Walker, of whom I was just speaking, kept silent until he had entered his front door, but then he could contain himself no longer. He was bottling up what was happening inside. He shut the door, fell upon the floor, and burst out into a loud wailing in view of his awful condition. This brought his whole family around him and scattered conviction among them all. I learned afterward that similar scenes occurred in other families. But many, as I later found out, were converted at the meeting and went home so full of joy that they could hardly contain themselves. This meeting was very much like the one we'd had the night before. The feeling was overwhelming. Some men of the strongest nerves were so cut down by the remarks which were made, see, by the word of God convicting, that they were unable to help themselves and had to be taken home by their friends. Why take them home? Let them be there and let God work. This meeting lasted until nearly sundown. It resulted in a great number of hopeful conversions and was used to greatly expand the work on every side. I preached that evening, and Mr. Gillette appointed a meeting for inquiry the next morning in the courthouse. This was a much larger room and so forth. Then at evening, we held a prayer and conference meeting in a large schoolhouse. But the meeting hardly began before the feeling deepened so much that to prevent an undesirable outburst of overwhelming emotion, I proposed to Mr. Gillette that we should dismiss the meeting and request the people to go in silence, asking Christians to spend the evening in private prayer or in family devotions and so forth. Moving on to the next segment. In this revival, the Spirit's work was so spontaneous, so powerful, and so overwhelming that it was necessary to exercise the greatest caution and wisdom, as his version, in conducting all the meetings in order to prevent an undesirable outburst of feelings that would have quickly exhausted the emotions of the people. What does that mean? It is difficult to conceive of such a deep and universal state of religious feeling as was witnessed at Rome, meaning in back east, with no instance of disorder, confusion, fanaticism, and so forth, anything that would be objectionable. Now, let's for a moment leave that scene and go to Azusa Street and notice the difference. Not having that type of thing where they cut everybody short, send them home in silence. See, they were working against the Holy Ghost. People just getting ready to get broken up by deep conviction and sob and weep the weight of Christ. And they straight up. The only thing that saved them was the people could not do as he asked perfectly. The thing was on them so strong that they burst out anyway. In fact, a lot of them, they might have had a Pentecost just right about there if he'd let them. Now, let's look at this over here instead. Mezuzah Street. About 20 girls went into a trance at one time and became unconscious of this world for hours, some for 3 or 4 days. During that time, they sang, prayed, clapped their hands, rolled about, or sat still. When they became conscious, they told us to sing a throne in heaven, a white robe throng, and a glory so bright they could not bear it. Soon the whole place was aflame. School had to be suspended. They forgot to eat or sleep. Whole nights and days were absorbed in prayer. The spirit was put out on one of the seeking girls in the night. Her companion sleeping next to her woke and seeing fire envelop her. Ran across the dormitory and brought a pail of water to dash upon her. In less than an hour, all the girls in the compound were weeping, praying, and confessing their sins. Many of these girls were infested with a strange and beautiful and supernatural fire. I'm skipping now. He came and filled a little cottage with a cloud of glory until I could scarcely bear his presence. The services ran almost continuously, seeking souls to be found under the power almost any hour, night and day. The place was never closed or empty. The people came to meet God. He was always there, hence a continuous meeting. Suddenly the Spirit would fall upon the congregation. God himself would give the altar call. Men would fall over the house like the slain in battle, or they would rush for the altar in mass to seek God. I think that's better way to handle it. God came so wonderfully near about us that the very atmosphere of heaven seemed to surround us. Such a divine weight of glory was upon us we could only lie in our faces. Terrible conviction seized upon the people. I had thus drawn nigh to God, my spirit greatly subdued. A place in utter abandonment of the will had been reached. In absolute consciousness of helplessness, purified from natural self-activity. And so forth and so on. In other words, don't stifle the emotions. Let them out. God gave them for a reason. Now, God is only in the beginning of his work here. Just in the beginning of his work here. Realize that and take hope, my friend, for it will engulf you. You will be engulfed in the spirit and power of God. Now, God's will for us is to make decisions, believe God, appropriate by faith, and walk sensitively before God. Now, some people are not taking the sermons that I am preaching. They are not implementing them. They aren't. I remember, for example, I remember one time I preached so hard on inner relationships. I preached about being sweetie pie to one another, and you watch your tongue, double guard to the tongue, double guard to the heart. Don't let that flaming tongue from the pit of hell come out. You be careful how you say things. No sarcasm, no digs. You just be sweet. You just be submissive and this and this. And I really laid it out, you know, like I do. And I got through, closed the book, walked down, and here some mother was getting her baby ready, you know, in the clothes and stuff. And cut. So her tongue had big bobs on it. She was chum, 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 chum. And she was out and it was lashing out. And her tongue, I don't mean it wasn't quite that bad. But you know what I'm saying? She hadn't heard a word that I said. Nothing had reached her heart. In one ear and out the other. I hope it hit somebody out here. It didn't do any effect. What happened? The seed that was being thrown on the ground, fell on the ground that was hard or something, or the devil threw it away. I'm not sure what happened, but she didn't get it. It was supposed to change her life. And she was not even any better for 1 minute. Some people are listening, but they are not implementing. They are not taking this with the view of doing something about it. These messages are supposed to be life-changing, making us into living epistles, read and known of all men. We have got to heal, take it, make decision on it, and begin to appropriate and walk in it. We cannot let it just come and hit us off and forget what manner of men we were. Forget what was said and go on and live exactly the same. That's how you become gospel-hardened, dead, lethargic, and bound, and that's why we're so dry. Because we're not hearing the Word of God. You know what happens? A person come in and give his life to Jesus Christ at the altar, and he's all ears. His ears are the biggest part of his body. They'll hang like antennas, you know. And you're saying, then the Holy Ghost, what's the Holy Ghost? Anybody got any on the Holy Ghost? And they run, go ahead and get tapes on the Holy Ghost. I want some Holy Ghost tapes. And I get these tapes, and they're home, they're listening to it, and they're taking notes, and, oh, this is marvelous. So what book in the Bible? Acts, what's that? New Testament, what's that? I mean, they want everything they can get, and they're learning so fast. And, brother, I mean, they're out here like a house of flame, winning more souls than anybody else, and they're coming up like this. And everything, they're sitting there saying, oh, brother, don't quit. You've only preached 3 hours, Pastor. Keep them moving. Other people, what's happened? He has taken the whole of the Word. We have got to keep the Word moving in us. We're supposed to keep climbing. Now, if we want God, we must heal and decide to follow His Word. So, above all, decisions and a faith walk. Some of you are getting awfully tired and worn out. Remember, that's what the devil wants, because the devil is not tired and worn out. But remember, neither is God. And if you walk with God, take Him, you'll have somebody carrying you who's not tired and worn out. And God will see you through. I'll preach the rest of this that I didn't preach some other time. Sunday morning, I've got a message I really feel has really the heart of what we need to do right now. And the whole theme is on that one point. And if we'll take that, and we'll go with it, brother, it's going to do something. I would like to ask you to be praying about that and say, Lord, when that message comes, you have my heart all plowed up, ready. Grab that seat, suck it in, and begin to let it do its work. Let's take a hold of everything and let God work with it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I am encouraged in God. I am encouraged in God and Alice and Dave and Brother Keith down here. They were so encouraged. They almost were headed for the pulpit. They didn't know I was going to get a drink first. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah and glory to God besides. And I'm not saying hallelujah anyhow. I'm just saying hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No anyhow about it. Because we're on the winning side, brother. And God's going to take His people and just get up and go with it. Go with what you've got, because you've got more than you can handle. Praise the Lord. We've got power with God. I prayed for somebody the other day. Well, first of all, a couple of days, I prayed for somebody for healing. And I said, are you having pain left? And he said, you know, it's all gone. I remember I hadn't asked him, I wouldn't even have known it. Anybody got excited. And then I prayed for somebody the next day. And see, I just thought, you know, and I'm taking this very thing I'm telling you, I've been doing this week, I said, all right, that's it, devil, you're all done, get out, this is it, boom, that's, no question about it. And here it is. And so the next person, it happened. And they could hardly believe it. I mean, it was just amazing. See, amazing. We don't have all power. We can't do everything. But we've got so much available we're not taking. If we'll just start taking what we got, God will give us so much more. Don't pick what we haven't got. Take what we have got and use what we have got. Amen. God bless you. Bless the platform.